Let's take our Bibles now, shall we? We want you to turn in your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 5. 2 Kings chapter 5. Imagine something with me. You graduate from your university with high honors. Some of you have graduated magna cum laude. Some of you have graduated Lordy, how come? But imagine, nonetheless, you graduate from your university with honors. You're intelligent, and other people recognize your achievement. And you're soon employed by a big and famous Fortune 500 company. You do well, and you're promoted. Now you're the CEO of the company, and business continues to expand even into other regions. You now make a name for yourself in the business world. You're smart, you're famous, and you're rich. But then one day, you feel a pain in your body, and you don't understand what it is. And you go to your doctor, and he examines you. And he sends you to a specialist for a biopsy. And at the zenith of your career, with all of your achievements, all of your popularity, you're told that you have a terminal illness. You're devastated. Your wife, your children are astonished. All the success of the past means nothing. And you would give it all up for just the knowledge that you could be in health once again. You just want to stay alive. You know, a scenario like that is very similar to the narrative that we see in 2 Kings chapter 5. In this passage, we have a man called Naaman. The word Naaman means pleasantness. It means pleasantness. In other words, basically, the Word of God indicates to us that Naaman was a pleasant guy. He was probably very good looking. Naaman was a man who you were drawn to. He was probably very good looking. He was one that when he walked into a room, people would notice him. And yet at the same time, he was a gifted man. As we look at the narrative before us, we'll see that Naaman in verse 1 was a commander. He's called the captain of the host. He was the captain of the Syrian king Ben-Hadad. He was a commander, and people looked for him for leadership. Not only was he commander, but secondly, he was a man of character. Because in verse 1, you have the term great and honorable that is used to describe this man. Thirdly, not only was he a commander and a man of character, but he was a courageous man. Verse 1 continues when it says he was a man in valor. He was probably decorated because he had shown valor in the midst of warfare. The problem with all of these characteristics, in spite of everything that he had, here was a man that had the world in a paper cup, as it were, and in control. But his problem was that he found that he had leprosy, the deadly disease. And in this passage of Scripture, we can see illustratively provided for us a picture of every single lost sinner in this world. And undoubtedly, there are people listening to this message today. You are just like Naaman. And indeed, all of us, at one time or another, have been Naamans. You may have everything going for you, But we're going to notice some things about Naaman's life. We're going to specifically look very briefly at eight characteristics of this man called Naaman. First of all, verse 1 indicates the first characteristic of Naaman. He was a condemned man. Despite of all of his attributes, he was a man under a death sentence. Do you know that God's Word teaches that every man is born under a death sentence? The Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. And whatever measure of success we may achieve in this life, we are all living on a descending time clock. And the sooner we die, the longer eternity is going to be. Some listening to my voice today, you say that you're a self-made man. You're a self-made woman. You don't take handouts or benevolence from anyone. After all, you're the measure of all things. But you know, the Word of God says, as in the church of Laodicea, we don't realize that we are poor, wretched, blind, and naked before an all-holy God. Romans 5:12 reminds us, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Naaman was under a death sentence. Leprosy in the Scriptures is pictured as a type of sin. Sin that has passed a death sentence, for all of us have sinned in Adam. The second thing I want you to notice about Naaman is not only was he a condemned man, but verse 2 indicates that he was an enemy. Yes, he was a good man. Yes, he was a man of high achievement. But did you know that he was an enemy of God's people? He was the captain of the host of those that wanted to annihilate God's people. You know, this world is filled with people who have accomplished great things, but the Lord said it Himself, if they hated me, they'll hate you. And there are people today that are highly accomplished, but when you give them the message of the cross and you talk to them about the Lord Jesus Christ, you literally become their enemy. And as we went through the Museum of Natural History in Washington, D.C., and we saw hallway upon hallway of evolutionary thinking and presuppositions based upon unprovable, as they say, verifiable fact. You become an enemy of the evolutionist whenever you teach that there was intelligent creation, and that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And the reason why the evolutionist will not embrace that is because to do so would imply an accountability that they have to God. And man will not have God rule over his life. He is an enemy. He is also at enmity with God. But here was Naaman, a condemned man. He was an enemy of God's people. And in effect, that placed him as an enemy of God. He had taken captive a young maiden in verse 2 in a battle raid. And this little maiden he brought home to be a servant maid for his wife. As a Gentile, Naaman would have been outside of the covenant blessings of Israel. He was, yes, condemned, but secondly, he was an enemy. Thirdly, he heard a witness. Thank God that he always has a witness. Thank God that no one is ever outside of the witness of the gospel. Verses 3 and 4 remind us about this fact. Isn't it interesting that God uses little people to reach others for Christ? Look at verses 3 and 4. This little maiden, this little maid that waited on Naaman's wife, in verse 3 she said unto her mistress, knowing that he was a leper, and that he was under a death sentence, and that he wasn't ready to die because he was an enemy of God. She goes and says, "Would God, my Lord, were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy." Hear this little girl. God uses little people. You know, God doesn't need big shots in his work. We're all little people. God uses little people, physically as well as spiritually. How many times I've seen a child reached in Sunday school be the instrumentation whereby adults and family members came to Christ. God can use little people. She had been a faithful servant in her house. Even though she was taken away captive by the enemy, she was still a faithful maiden. And because of that, Naaman and Naaman's wife were open to hear her witness about the truth of God and the truth of God's prophet. And she directed that man that had a terminal illness to the one who was able to bring healing. Naaman was condemned. He was an enemy, but he heard a witness. And notice, the Word of God says, one went in. The one, of course, refers, it's in italics, the antecedent of one would be Naaman. The order, the way it was the maiden told Naaman's wife, about someone who could heal. The wife, probably through pillow talk, you know, told Naaman, "Hey, the maiden told me that there's a prophet of God that can heal you." So Naaman gets all excited, and he came in and he told his Lord, "Thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel." So the maiden spoke with Naaman's wife, who in turn went to Naaman. And then Naaman, being a man of authority, goes to the king and says, "Hey, is it okay if I go? I've heard about this man of God." The fourth thing I want you to notice about Naaman was found in verse 5. He thought he could save himself. Look at verse 5. First he goes to the king of Syria. Then he goes to the king of Israel. And then he brings all of this clothing and these garments. In verse 5, 10 talents of silver, 6,000 pieces of gold, 10 changes of raiment. Here is a picture of a man that thinks he can save himself by his good works. Don't we often find that when we talk to people about Christ? Well, that's much too simple. If you told me that I had to tithe, or if you told me that I had to donate a stained glass window in Mary, Queen of the Universe on I-4, in order to secure my indulgence for salvation, I'd be ready to do it. And there are people today that have that concept. And they'll dedicate years of their life going door to door with cults and isms to get their salvation and secure it. Such was Naaman, that type of man. You know, he goes to the king of Syria, goes to the king of Israel. How many lost sinners run from one opinion to the other? From one ism to the other? From one church to the other? Studying comparative religions to somehow syncretize a system that is common to all so that they can be like the disciples in Athens and have a Parthenon of gods that they can please every one of them. And people run around trying to find answers. As a matter of fact, if you'll read verses 6 and 7, when he goes to the king of Israel sees a plot against him. Oh boy, Ben-Hadad is looking for an excuse to attack us. So what does he do? He sends me a leper to heal. And when I admit that I can't heal, Then he's going to be angry with me, and he's going to have a reason to attack us, and it's all going to be a premise for war. And that's what he thought. Look at the answer in verse 6. He brought the letter. Naaman shows up to the king of Israel. And this king here says, his name is Joram. He says here, "Now when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman, my servant, to thee." This is one king writing to another one. "I've sent Naaman to you," he says, "that you may recover him of his leprosy." And it came to pass when the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes, he rent his clothes, and he said, "Am I God to kill and to make alive that this man does sent unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore consider, I pray you, and see how he seeks a quarrel against me." You know, this pictures the inability of politicians to solve the root problems of society. Just like leprosy is a picture of sin, you know, whether you get a Republican or a Democrat in the White House, the root problem of our world is that man is in rebellion against God. He's dead in his trespasses and sins, and he has rejected the authority of God in his life. And Republican, Democrat, nothing will work. The only thing that will work is the theocracy, and that is the rule and the reign of God in men's hearts through Christ Jesus in the new birth. He thought he could save himself. But look at verses 8 and 9. In verses 8 and 9, we have a fifth observation regarding Naaman. And that is this. He was providentially directed by God to a servant of God. You know, the Bible reminds us in Romans 10:14, "How shall they hear without a preacher?" Here was a case of a man in verses 8 and 9. God always has a proclaimer. And it's not talking about an ordained minister. The word, "how shall they hear without a preacher," in Romans 10:14, is the word keruso, a proclaimer. Every one of us are proclaimers. The only thing is, we have different people to proclaim to. And God has planted us in different parts of the vineyard, and He wants us to bloom where we are. And here God plants a little maid in a place where she can lead a great man of honor to a place of healing. Then step two, someone else steps in the picture. No longer is it the maid, but now it's the prophet. You see, we're laborers together with God. One sows, one waters, another reaps, but we're all one team, you see. And we all have our part. And here comes the prophet of God. And the Lord providentially, it's what we call providential sanctification. We have here the Lord working the circumstances for a person's salvation to take place. A beautiful picture of providence. Look at verses 8 and 9. "And so it was so when Elijah the man of God had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, 'Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel.'" You know something? We as a church need to let the world know that we have the answer. It's too long, and it's been too neglected a fact that the church needs to stand up and be an aggressive force in the world today rather than a passive influence. We need to let our light so shine and let people know that we do have the answers. Naaman comes with his horses, with his chariot. I could still see him trying to impress the Lord with all of his pomp and ceremony. And he stood at the door of King Elisha. The sixth observation regarding Naaman was that he resisted God's simple way of salvation. And it's going to happen still. Look at verse 10. "Elisha sends a messenger unto him, saying, Go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. But Naaman was angry, he was wroth, and went away, almost in a Nabalic rage. He runs off, you know, with all of his pomp and ceremony. This is all beyond and below, beneath me. After all, I'm the one that needs to decide what has to be done. Behold, he thought, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. Are not Abana and Parthar rivers of Damascus better than all the waters of Israel? You see, his presupposition was that God is going to use sources and influences and means that I am aware of. And you know, an unsaved person will never get saved until he realizes that he has to totally cast down all pagan thoughts and concepts and presuppositions as to how they think they ought to be saved. And you cannot get saved until you're willing to say, Lord, I will believe your word, Lord, and what you say in your word about how I can be saved. A person that is hanging on to what they always thought, they have not repented. Repentance means a change of mind that results in a change of action. And that is what is necessary for salvation. And yet here he's arguing about the old ways as to how he thinks God ought to do it. And he resisted God's simple plan of salvation. But you know, here's another humble servant who is also a Syrian. He's a subordinate to Naaman in the army, and he tries to knock some sense. And he probably took a chance, because he could have had his head lifted off from off of his shoulders. And here the servant says, probably sheepishly, my Lord, maybe you ought to listen to the instruction, sir. Notice verse 13, his servants came near and spake unto him, my father, if the prophet had bid thee to do some great thing, wouldn't you do it? How much rather then? He tells you something simple, be washed and be clean. And you know, you got to give Naaman credit. You know, there are some people that will never, ever listen to anyone else to change their mind. I know some men that are stuck in their thinking as wrong as can be, and here comes a dear wife to try to share some counsel, and they will not listen. And the way I see it, that's the way it is. Don't talk to me about the facts. I've already decided. Wise is the man that listens to counsel. Wise is the woman that listens to counsel. The Word of God says, he who answers a matter before he hears it, it's folly unto him. Maybe you don't have all four corners of the blanket and you don't understand the whole issue. There have been times in council meetings where I thought that I had a corner on the market on an idea until some of the other men in the council helped me to see the whole picture better. And then I go, hey, you know, that's true. I never thought of that part of it. And none of us has a corner on the market on truth. And here was a man that was willing, as powerful as he was, to listen to a subordinate. And he was willing to humble himself. God, listen, this is the cool part about this whole thing. God can even use the unsaved weaved into the pattern to bring someone else to Christ. God is not short-handed when it comes to using tools to accomplish his purpose. So don't ever cut him short, and don't ever put God in a box. The minute you put God in a box of your own presuppositions, you're limiting God, and you will fail to experience his full blessing. So the humble man knew more than Naaman did. You know, even educated Nicodemus, remember John 3? He was a man who was the teacher of the Jews. Jesus says, don't you know you must be born again? Don't you know the Old Testament scriptures about the water and the Spirit and entrance into the kingdom in Ezekiel 37? Nicodemus, he needed to be taught. Apollos needed to be taught more fully of the scriptures. How open-minded are you? How teachable are you? You know, one of the qualifications of a pastor is that they be apt to teach. But I personally prefer Kittle's Theological Dictionary of the New Testament. He translates apt to teach. You study it. He teaches it he shows it to mean teachable. In order to be apt to teach, you have to be teachable. And I prefer that translation. There's a teachability. And here, Naaman had that. And we all need that. And you know something? My kids can teach me. That's right. I can learn things from my children. Things that I need to be practicing. You can learn the life of faith from a little child, can't you? There are things that all of us can learn. Now, verse 14. He dips 7 times in the Jordan. Now, please don't fall into the error of equating dipping into the Jordan with Christian baptism. Please realize that the main emphasis here is obedience and faith. That is the key. Faith has always been God's means of salvation. The 7 dips in the Jordan are not a picture of baptism. No one was ever saved by being baptized once, let alone 7 times. Rather, what healed this man was not the water mystically taking place, but it was an act of faith and obedience in the Word of God. He trusted in the Word and he acted upon it. Number 7 is found in verse 14, the 7th characteristic of Naaman. He was cured by his obedient faith. Look at verse 14. He went down, dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child. Somebody once said he received the skin of a child when he exercised the faith of a child. Isn't that true? Then number 8 is found in verse 15. Naaman had assurance. The 8th characteristic of Naaman. He found assurance. You know, there's a progress in Naaman's thought pattern in this narrative. If you look at verse 11 of 2 Kings chapter 5, you'll see that he uses the phrase, "Behold, I thought." But when you compare that with verse 15, you'll see the phrase, "Behold, now I know." And you know, that's the difference between being saved and unsaved. When you're unsaved, You think. Well, I know that. What I hear what you're saying. The Bible says, but here's my way of thinking. Have you ever heard anybody tell you that? Here's the way I see it. I know what you're saying about what the Bible says, but here's the way I see it. That's the way of the unregenerate man. Verse 11. I thought, but now, in verse 15, now I know. Assurance comes when you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And when you read verse 15, listen to that confession of faith. He returns to the man of God, he and all his company, and he comes and he stood before him and said, "Behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. And now, therefore, I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant." No longer is it a matter of doing something for salvation, but it's a matter of doing something because you have been saved, and because you have been blessed, and because God has blessed you, you now present yourself to Him as a living sacrifice. There's a New Testament commentary, believe it or not, on the man Naaman. Naaman is actually found in the New Testament. He made it in there. Turn to Luke 4:27. And I'll close with this. Luke 4, verse 27. Jesus is describing the opportunities that Israel has had. Prophets sent to them. Finally, the very Word in the flesh came unto them. They rejected the light and rejected the light and finally crucified the very Son of God. And you know what Jesus said in verse 27 of Luke 4? There were many lepers in Israel in the time of Eliseus the prophet. That's Elisha. None of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian. Why? Because God knew that Naaman would respond. God saw the searching willingness that was within that heart. Have you received His provision of healing and grace in your life? By application, let me have a word to you who are already saved. Maybe you need God's touch of healing in your life from fear, from bondage, from some other strongholds in your life. Victory comes by full faith and trust and obedience to the Word of God. Taking God at His Word. Being willing to step out of your own preconceived box, your own solutions, and taking God at His Word and stepping out in faith to do what He tells you to do in His Word. May you find likewise, as a believer in Christ, full spiritual deliverance and victory in the Christian life as you walk in your journey for the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the life of Naaman, a man who was called pleasant. Lord, we see here that You got his attention through the avenue of the physical. And Lord, that's often true in our lives. Oftentimes, Lord, You'll need to touch us physically with a disability or an illness, whatever it might be, to get our attention. Because You want to get to the deeper spiritual root. Whether it's for us to come to Christ as Savior or to place You as Lord of our lives. We thank You for this man, Naaman, who truly was willing to be teachable and to step out of his own preconceived thinking in favor of God's Word. May that be true in the life of every listener this day. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.